Thank you, Mike, for reading those verses, and thanks to those who are leading us in worship today. Great worship service. I don't know if you heard about the fellow who was walking to a Halloween costume party. He was dressed as the devil, and all of a sudden a terrible storm hit. It was raining hard and lightning. He saw the local church had its lights on, and so he ran inside of the church building to find shelter from the storm. Well, it just so happened that the church was having a revival service. Everybody inside turned around when the door opened, and then as it slammed shut, they turned around to see who had come in, and lo and behold, the devil had walked into the church building. And people got up out of their seats and they started scattering. They were running out the exit door behind the stage. They're jumping out, diving through the windows, and just to get away from the devil. And one old boy got his coat caught on a chair, and he could not get away from the devil. And in just a moment, it was just him and the devil left in the church building. And the devil walked up close to him. The old boy was scared to death. He said, "Devil, you need to know that I have been faithfully attending this church for over 40 years, but I've been on your side the whole time." You know, in John's day, as he wrote the book of Revelation, people were having to decide whose side they're on. Rome was demanding emperor worship, and it was putting people in quite a dilemma. Either they were going to give in to Rome and bow the knee to Caesar to save their life and thus put themselves in opposition to Jesus, or they were holding on to their faith in Jesus and facing the consequences of Rome's wrath. The truth is, some of the churches in Revelation were sold out to Jesus, and others were just selling out. And John is writing to them to let them know that it is worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth the cost of being a disciple. Last week, if you were here, we started looking at these seven letters that Jesus has written, actually dictated to John, these letters to the churches of Asia Minor. Maybe you remember, I mentioned to you I would have 6 points of application for the church of 2021 from these letters. Last week, we got to 2 of those points. Today, we're going to get to 2 more, points 3 and 4. Next week, we're going to get to points 5 and 6. Let me remind you what we talked about last week, and I have the first point on the screen behind me. These are just simply points of application for you and I today. Jesus wants us to keep Him as our first love. We talked about that a week ago. The second thing that I said to you was Jesus wants us to persevere. And if by chance you missed last week's sermon, I would encourage you to go to our church website or our church Facebook, and you can watch that or you can listen to it. In fact, I had someone come up to me this morning and thank me that we had our sermons online because they've had COVID, they've missed a few weeks, and they were able to keep up continuing to hear the message, and I would encourage you to do that. To hear these messages from the book of Revelation. Let me continue with point 3 today. Jesus wants us to keep our doctrine pure and resist false teaching. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 about false teachers. I want to read that to you. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. And reading through verse 30. He says to the elders of that church, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now keep in mind, the book of Revelation was written 30 to 35 years after this warning was given to the church of Ephesus by the Apostle Paul. And the very first letter in Revelation chapter 2 is written to that same church, that church in Ephesus. And so I'm wondering, as I'm reading this letter in chapter 2 of Revelation to Ephesus, have they indeed heeded to Paul's warning that was given to them 30 years earlier? Let me read to you Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He says, Jesus is speaking through John's pen here. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. I read that and I think, wow, I am impressed. They did indeed give attention to Paul's warning. Now, there are other issues in this church that Jesus has to bring to their attention, and he gets after them. But this particular issue of false teaching within the church, they heard what Paul said, and they gave attention to this particular point. Now, unfortunately, some other churches didn't fare so well in this area. And Mike read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. If Stacy can just put that on the board, you can read that again as I'm talking to you. And since Mike has read it, I'm not going to read it to you a second time. But this church in Pergamum had some false teaching going on, and they didn't have the courage to stand up against those false teachers. Now, by the way, this teaching of the Nicolaitans, you say, what is that? Well, what I could find from my study is simply this. The Nicolaitans were a group of people that were promoting sexual promiscuity. They're saying, it's okay, free love, it's just fine and dandy, just take part. Well, that wasn't a part of the truth of Jesus for sure. And you say, where did that kind of teaching come from? My answer to that question is the unholy spirit. You've heard of the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's Jesus who lives inside of us. And Satan, on the other hand, is the unholy spirit. And he will make his way into the church however he can get there. And if he can push his way, if he can infiltrate his way into the church through the teachers of the church, that's all the better. And please understand, this is a job of the elders in the church to guard against false teaching. They are to make sure that all of the teaching that is taking place within the church is in accordance with the Word of God. That would include teaching that comes from this pulpit. That would include teaching that comes from the Sunday school classroom. That would include teaching that comes from small groups that are meeting even outside of this building. But if they are small groups in the name of Reinhardt Christian Church, the elders are responsible to make sure that the teaching that is going on is pure. And if it's not, it must be addressed and corrected. Souls are dependent upon that. And the elders particularly are the guardians, not only of people's souls, but they are also the guardians of the church's doctrine. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. This is the church, the letter to the church to Thyatira, and Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, there is quite a bit of emphasis given to this early infiltration of false teaching in the first century church. And my question would simply be this: if the early church struggled with this kind of problem, having false teaching within its midst, how much greater is the risk that the church today would have false teaching? And for each of us, it will be hard to recognize what isn't true if we don't know what is true. The only way we will know the truth is to be in the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." We have got to be in this book regularly, digesting the words of this book so that we will know what the truth is. Now, that's not just the responsibility of the elders in that sense. No, that is the responsibility of every single one of us. We are to be students of God's word. We are to know what the truth is so that we can recognize that which isn't true. If I say to you, 2 + 3 = 5, I'm pretty sure all of you would be on board with me with that statement. You know that 2 + 3 = 5 because you have some basic math skills. If I say to you 3 + 3 = 6, you are still on board with me, right? You are still in agreement with me because you've got some math ability. And I'm sharing with you the depth of my math abilities in these math problems that I'm quoting to you. Now, if I say 3 + 4 = 9, then all of a sudden, a red flag should go up in your mind. Because you know 3 + 4 does not = 9. You know that 3 + 4 = 7. And likewise, if you are a good student of this book and you hear me say marriage between a man and a woman in the Bible was a cultural thing, and culture changes over time, and so today marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman. It can be between two men or two women as long as they love each other. And when I say that, you ought to have red flags going up. Because you know what the truth is. You've been in the Word yourself, and you know what the Bible says about marriage. And you ought to have alarms going off inside of your head when I make that kind of a statement, because you've been in the Word enough to know what the Word says. You know what the truth is about marriage according to the Word of God. My point is, we have to know the truth first before we can recognize that which isn't true. And the world is feeding us lies all of the time. The world is twisting the truth, trying to deceive us. And you know who is behind those lies. The devil is. He's the father of lies, Jesus said. He can't speak the truth because there is no truth in him, Jesus said. And the church today, across our country particularly, has dropped the ball in holding on to the truth. We've been hornswoggled by the father of lies. And the reason I think that is true is we have become lazy with the Word of God. We have left it on the shelf for too long. We don't open it. We're too busy doing other things. We have our ear tuned in to the voice of the world rather than to the voice of God. The TV has become our teacher. The college professor has become our mentor. The idiots in Hollywood and the professional athletes that we follow on social media, we listen to their voice rather than tuning in to the truth of God's Word. And if that is true, then it's no wonder that we are off kilter and it's hard for us to decipher truth from error. Now, I'm praising God that that may not be true for all of you. In fact, most of you. And so I do not want to come across as just lumping everybody together in this stereotype group. But I do think that you know that what I'm saying is true. For too many of us, we have not been diligent. We have not been disciplined students of God's Word. And we can't recognize the truth if we are not in the truth. And that's my challenge to you. If you by chance would be a part of that group that doesn't know what the truth is, that you're not in the truth yourself, then my challenge to you is to get in the truth. Because if you're not in the truth, you are a prime target for the devil to lead you astray. You are a prime target for the devil to be able to deceive you into this worldly kind of thinking. I am talking about serious business today. And to Jesus, it's serious business. Souls that he died for are at stake. We must guard against false teaching. The Bible is still the Word of God without error. Jesus is still the only way to salvation. Still today, a person needs to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of their sins and be baptized by immersion into Jesus Christ. That truth hasn't changed through the centuries. And still today, marriage is between a man and a woman. And still today, sex has its boundaries to it. It is a beautiful gift that God has given to us to enjoy. But it's to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. Now, I know that sounds old-fashioned. In fact, if you're sitting there and thinking that's really old-fashioned, Kevin, then you have a worldly mindset. It's a sure sign that you have a worldly mindset if you're thinking what I'm saying is just old-fashioned stuff. And my message to you would be Jesus' message to the church, and that is simply this. You need to repent. You need to wake up. Because that's what Jesus said to the church in Revelation. This book is the truth. And it doesn't matter that the world is scoffing at what this book teaches. Jesus is Lord. And you know what he says? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You say, what's that mean? That means simply I'm the first and the last. I had the first word, and I will have the last word. And we all give an account to him. And so, this point of application from these letters in the book of Revelation is simply that he wants us to have pure doctrine. He wants us to resist false teaching. And yes, it's the elders' responsibility to guard the teaching of the church, but it's each of our responsibilities to be a part of that guarding. And actually, we guard our own heart and our own mind from this false teaching that Satan wants to put into us. Let me give to you another point. This is the fourth point of application from these seven letters. Jesus wants us, and this goes hand in hand with what I've just said, Jesus wants us to be holy and guard against sexual impurity. This, you read these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, and you see this subject coming up over and over again. It is a prominent message in these seven letters. Three different times, Jesus addresses the subject of sexual immorality, and the bottom line is, he hates it. Let that sink in. He hates sexual immorality. And he wants us to hate it too. I mentioned earlier to you the church at Pergamum. This is the scripture that Mike read for us earlier. Jesus rebuked the people in that church because they were holding to the teaching of Balaam. Do you remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? Very interesting story. Balaam was a prophet, but he was not a good prophet. He was what you would call a prophet for hire. In other words, if you paid him enough money, he would say what you wanted him to say. Balak, who was the king over Moab, was paying Balaam to come and pronounce a curse over Israel. As Balaam went to do this, maybe you recall, he was riding a what? A donkey. And three different times, the donkey got really cantankerous, not wanting to do what Balaam wanted it to do. Turns out the donkey was smarter than Balaam was. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord in its pathway with a sword in his hand. Balaam couldn't see the angel. And finally, after Balaam had beaten the donkey three different times for not going forward, the donkey turned its head and started talking to Balaam. You've heard of Mr. Ed, the talking horse? This is the talking donkey. The donkey turns his head and says to Balaam, "Have I ever been so cantankerous with you that I have not taken you where you wanted to go?" And the prophet says, "No. You've been a pretty good donkey through the years." And it's like he wasn't even thinking about the fact that his donkey had just started talking to him, and he's responding back to the donkey. They're carrying on a conversation with each other. And the donkey says, "Well, open your eyes and maybe you'll see what I've been seeing. It's not that I'm so cantankerous, it's just I don't want to lose my head." And so Balaam, he hears what the donkey says and he looks up, and all of a sudden his eyes are opened. And he sees the angel of the Lord, this huge angel standing in the pathway with a sword in his hand, and the sword is drawn, and had not the donkey turned aside, Balaam would have been killed. And what was Balaam's response at the time? He bowed down in worship and surrender. Good donkey. Good donkey. And so, you know who the angel of the Lord was in the Old Testament? It was Jesus. Several times he makes his appearance in the Old Testament, called the angel of the Lord. And Jesus says to him, "You go, Balaam, you go on to Balak, but you say only what I tell you to say." And so Balaam went on his way, and when he arrived there, every time he opened his mouth to speak, God saw to it that instead of a curse coming out of his mouth upon the people of Israel, that he gave a blessing upon the people of Israel. Well, Balak got really mad about that. He said, "Hey, I paid you good money to curse these people, and all you're doing is blessing them." And Balaam answered, "I can't help it. God's speaking through me the words that he wants me to say." Now, all of that sounds really good on the surface. But underneath, Balaam had a wicked heart. And Balaam was interested in money. He was a prophet for hire. And though when he spoke, a blessing came out of his mouth rather than a curse, he pulls Balak aside and he says, I can't help it. God's forcing me here. Everything that comes out of my mouth is only what God wants me to say. But I have a secret for you. I've got a secret. If you wanna bring these people down, you go get a bunch of harlots from Moab. You get a bunch of women who are sexually loose, and you send them into the camp, and I think you'll get the results that you like. Don't tell God I told you this. Oh, here, you can put the money right here in my pocket. That's Balaam. He thought he could give a little secret to Balak and God not know about it. Well, God knew about it. God knew exactly what had happened. Chapter 25 of the book of Numbers gives us the rest of the story. You find all the men of Israel are sleeping with the Moabite harlots that Balaam has suggested happen. Balak sent the loose women in, and the men, they fell just like he said they would. But God's really mad. God's really ticked off over it. 24,000 people die from a plague that God sent upon them, and later Balaam is given what is due him, a sword right in his belly. And that was the judgment of God against him for his little secret to Balak. And so in Revelation 2:14, where it says that the church in Pergamum is holding to the teaching of Balaam, I want you to know that's not a commendation for them. It is a condemnation. I wish we could know this and hold on to this truth, because it is so countercultural. It so much goes against what the world is teaching us through the media and through the music and through the TV and just through peer pressure. It's so countercultural. But please hear me say this, and you've got to recognize truth from error. God hates sexual immorality. And he wants us to hate it too. He wants us to guard against it in our personal lives. He wants us to guard against it in our church. Satan loves to dangle this temptation in front of us. And if we are not in Christ, if we don't have the Holy Spirit leading us and controlling us, we can so easily fall to this temptation. And it happens. It happens all the time. It happens to folks who are out there in the chairs. It happens to folks who are up here on the stage, too. You see that. You see that all across the country, preachers that are falling to sexual immorality. You familiar with the name Oral Hershiser? A great pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers back in the 80s and 90s. He was once asked about his theory on pitching. And he said this, I quote, "Basically, I have two theories. One theory is to confuse the batter. If he's looking for a fastball, throw him a curve. If he's looking for a curveball, throw him a fastball. The second theory is to know what the batter likes. If he likes a fastball, throw him one, but just a little bit too high. If he likes the ball on the outside of the plate, throw it there, but just a little bit far outside. Throw him what he likes, but just a little bit outside the boundary." Unquote. I read that and I thought, my, is that a picture of how Satan works. He knows what we like. And so he uses that against us. He dangles the temptation of sex in front of us just outside the boundary of marriage. And so many fall to that temptation. And so my caution to you, brothers and sisters, is to understand the schemes of the evil one, to understand his tactics, how he works. He wants to bring you down, but I have good news for you. I have two pieces of good news for you, and you don't have to fall to his temptation, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. And the second piece of good news is, God's grace is bigger than our disgrace. Amen? His grace is bigger than our sin. And if we look back over our shoulder and we have been one who has fallen to the temptation that's been dangled in front of us, God's grace is bigger than our disgrace. And so we need to repent. We need to awaken to the truth. I want to close simply by saying the church will be what its members are. The church will have sound doctrine if its members have sound doctrine. The church will be holy if its members are holy. And so let me ask you, are you seeking to hold on to sound doctrine in your personal life? Are you spending time in the truth so that you will know the truth? Are you valuing the message in this book over the message of the world? And are you seeking to be holy in your personal life, saying no to the temptations that Satan dangles in front of you? I hope that we all are seeking to have that as truth in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to be people of the truth. Help us to love the truth as you love the truth. But I know too, Lord, that Satan can work even in that way, and that we have the truth and we can become proud. And that's no good either. And so, Lord, just help us to be in Christ and to be under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Thank you for your wonderful, amazing grace. Lord, I just pray that we'll take full advantage of that grace that's offered to us, that we will surrender fully to you and live in your grace and celebrate your grace and know that the burden of sin is gone. It's lifted from us if we are in Christ. And thank you. And God, would you guard our lives, and would you guard the teaching of this church? In Jesus' name, amen.